The main thoughts of this message that I'll be bringing today will be taken from the first chapter of Luke. If you care to follow in your Bibles, you may open them to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Now, here's the subject. He hath filled the hungry. He hath filled the hungry. But now, to lay a foundation for this message, I want to go back and make just a few comments, and you stay with me. I'm going to build up to something here that is very important. Now, our Lord said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. Again, he said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. Eternal life is to know God, to know his wisdom, to know his power, to know his will, to know his ways, to know his character. Well, how does one know God? Well, John said, the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know God. The Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know God that is true, that we're in him that is true, and this is the true God, and this is eternal life. Learn of me. You see, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So Christ reveals the Father. And eternal life is wrapped up in this knowing God. And not only eternal life, but spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty, liberty from the bondage of the curse of the law, from the traditions of religion, from the customs of religion. Spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty is to know God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Who is this Son? It's Christ. Who is this truth that sets men free? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Another thing, knowing God, having some understanding of the character and the will of God, is to have love. Genuine love is born of a knowledge of God. Did you know that? Well, the Scripture says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. How does man know love? To know God. How does man have love? To know God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the reason so many religionists are not lovely nor loving. It's because they don't know God. He that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. God is love. Genuine love is to know God, not to make a profession of religion, but to know God. And then the assurance of salvation comes from a knowledge of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and therefore I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know him, and therefore I'm confident. I know him, and therefore I'm persuaded that I have nothing to worry about. I'm secure in him because I know him. I know him. You see the importance of knowing God? Eternal life is to know God. Genuine love is to know God. Spiritual liberty is to know God. Any confidence or peace of heart and assurance of mind is to know God. That's the reason Paul cried in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not in the church, in Christ. Not in the doctrine, in Christ. I want you to go back to the text now, to Luke 1. You remember I mentioned that a moment ago, Luke chapter 1. And I want you to hear from one who knew God, who really knew God, therefore knew something of this assurance and this love and this liberty and this joy and this life. One who at that very time, this person who's speaking here in Luke 1, was called blessed among women. Blessed among women. Highly favored of God. That's what she was talking about, Mary. She was highly favored of God. Blessed among women. Not blessed above women. but blessed among women, and who at that very time that she spoke these words bore in her body that holy thing, that holy thing. That's what God called it, that holy thing conceived by the Spirit of God, the Son of God. Listen to Mary as she declares the character and the glory of the God whom she knew, the God who had revealed himself to her. It's at beginning in Luke 1, verse 46. Would you turn over there, Luke 1, 46. Now, listen to this. She said in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Magnify the Lord. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." God to Mary, first of all, is her Savior. Yes, even Mary, the sinner, needed the Savior. Mary is not a priest nor an intercessor. Mary is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And she calls him her Savior. She said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." He's a just God, and he's a Savior. He's God, a just and holy and righteous God who changes not. And yet in the giving of his Son, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the sacrifice of the Son of God, in the perfect obedience of Christ in the flesh, God becomes my Savior. My God is my Savior. My God is my Father. My God is my Redeemer. That's what she's saying here, a merciful, gracious Redeemer. Then notice in verse 49, she says this, "He that is mighty, he that is mighty, almighty, hath done great things to me." She said, he's not only God my Savior, but he's God my Sovereign. Is your God sovereign? Is anything too hard for God? The Scripture says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I like that. God said, "My arm is not short that I cannot save. My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear. Can I not do with my own what I will?" He reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I get so weary of hearing preachers talk about God that wants to do something and can't, who's trying to do this and not able. That's not God. Mary said, "God my Savior is God my Sovereign. He that is mighty, mighty, hath done great things." And then in verse 49, she says this about him. She says, "For holy is his name." See the last line in verse 49? "Holy is his name. God is my Savior, who is my Sovereign, and God is my righteousness." What is his name? What is the Lord's name? What is the Lord's chief attribute? Do you know what the Lord's chief attribute is? If I were to ask you today to sum up the character of God in one word, what would you say? You know what you ought to say? Holy. It says here, holy is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. God is holy. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had on his mitre holiness to the Lord. This is his holy word. Angels are his holy angels. The tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. Heaven is a holy place. His people are a holy people. God is holy. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, what were the seraphims crying? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. That's his chief attribute. And in his holiness, he has provided a holiness for me, because his holiness demands a holiness of me and a righteousness which I do not have and cannot produce. Because the righteousness God demands and the holiness God requires is a perfect holiness, which can only be provided by a perfect man. And Jesus Christ the Lord is that perfect man, because he is the God-man. He is my Savior. He is my Sovereign. He is my righteousness. Listen to it. Verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. This God who is sovereign, thank God He's merciful. His mercy, sovereign mercy. Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, my glory is my goodness. And I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And I'll be merciful. But I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's merciful. It's sovereign mercy. Our God is merciful. God is plenteous in mercy. There's plenty of mercy. He delights to show mercy. Our God is merciful. Now look at verse 52. Now watch this. Verse 52. And this God my Savior, who is the Almighty Sovereign, who is holy is His name, merciful. He is gracious to the guilty. This is the good news. The gospel's called good news, glad tidings. And this is the good news to folks like me and you, needy creatures, sinful men and women. God is gracious to the guilty. God is merciful to those in need. But God will bring down the proud and the mighty. Now that's God. You see, my friends, the wheel, God's providence is like a wheel. And that which is at the top, and it moves slowly, but it moves. And that which is at the top will one day be at the bottom. And that which is at the bottom will one day be at the top. That's what He says here. Listen, He hath put down the mighty from their proud seats, and He has exalted them of low degree. That's God. Now, as Mary describes the Lord God, she says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior, my Sovereign, Almighty, the Holy God, my righteousness, the merciful God who's gracious to the guilty. But she's talking about a God who says here that He will put down the mighty and the proud, and He will lift up and exalt those of low degree. Listen in Luke 6, verse 20. I want to read this to you. Our Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples, and He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, you shall laugh. But woe unto you that are rich, you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you're going to weep. The Master said that. And that's what Mary is saying. He puts down the mighty and exalts those of low degree. Listen to 1 Samuel 2, 7 and 8. The Lord maketh poor, Hannah speaking here. The Lord maketh rich. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. The Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes. Isaiah 65. I've been preaching a lot of years, and it wasn't long ago that I saw this passage of Scripture as I see it now. Isaiah 65, 13. Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. He bringeth down the mighty and exalteth them of low degree. And 1 Corinthians says, that which the world calls wisdom will prove to be folly, foolishness. And that which the world now calls foolishness, such as the preaching of the cross, will prove to be the very power and wisdom of God to those who believe. Now, note the text here, the next verse. That was verse 52, now verse 53. This great God, our Savior, our Sovereign, the Holy God, our righteousness, who is merciful and gracious. Look at verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, This is Mary speaking. She's talking about God. Who is this God? This is the living God. She's talking about the living God, the only true God, whom to know is to have eternal life, whom to know is to have freedom and peace. And she says, this God hath filled the hungry with good things. Why does she use the word hungry? Hungry. Well, I'll tell you why. It goes right back to that other verse. He exalts those of low degree, the hungry. Do you know the hungry are the poorest of the poor? There's nobody as poor as a man who's hungry. Now, when a man is homeless, he's poor, but he may still be able to buy food even if he's homeless. When a man is homeless and broke, he is poor, but he still may have some food to eat or have a neighbor that'll give him some. But when you say a man is hungry, genuinely hungry, you're saying he has nothing. He has no one. He has no relief. That man's poor. And that describes a true sinner who comes to Christ for mercy. He's poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's right. Blessed are ye, are they that hunger and thirst. They're poor. For righteousness, they'll be filled. The man who's poor spiritually has nothing, knows nothing, and can do nothing, and his soul craves that which only Christ can give, hungry. He fills the hungry. Tell you something else about a hungry man. Why she used the word hungry. The hungry feel their poverty in a way that no one else feels it. The man without a home, he feels his poverty, but not like a hungry man. The fellow's got no money, he feels his poverty, but not like a hungry man. The hungry man feels his poverty like no one else in a way that he can't forget. It's never away from him. Never. The man who has a few clothes, well, he'll forget his problem when the sun shines. He's comfortable when it's warm and the sun's shining. And the man who sleeps under the railroad bridge, you say, well, boy, he's poor. No, not too much. He sleeps as well as anyone once he gets to sleep. Park bench, railroad bridge, wherever. But the man who's hungry, he has a constant internal awareness of his need that he cannot deny, he cannot forget. Never away from it. He's hungry. So the true sinner who is hungry, my Lord will fill him, because he has a poverty and a hunger that finds no peace and no joy and no relief till Christ fills him. And then the hungry. Why does she use the word hungry? The Lord, He, the sovereign God, the righteous God, the saving God, will fill the hungry. The hungry will be satisfied with nothing, nothing, nothing but bread. Don't rattle money in front of him or jewelry or clothes. He's hungry. He wants bread. Suppose you have a man who's actually hungry and you bring him into this beautiful dining hall. Beautiful. The finest architect has designed it. The interior decorator has decorated it. And you've got this table with the finest linen and set with the best glasses and plates and saucers and cups and glasses and knives and forks and spoons and flowers and trimming. No food. No bread. Well, he's not satisfied. You can't do him any good. He's as miserable sitting in that lavishly furnished dining hall as he was outside. And so the church, with all of its finery and fashion and beauty and stained glass windows and soft carpets and air condition and all of this fine, lavish trimmings, that won't do a sinner any good, a hungry sinner. He wants bread. Well, rattle the dishes. rattle the cups and saucers, rattle the spoons, make all sorts of noise and even some singing and a little entertainment. Maybe this will help him. No, that won't help him. He's hungry. He's hungry. He won't be satisfied with noise and the rattling of dishes and these things. He wants bread. He's hungry. The children's bread. Well, what is the bread? The children's bread. The Word of God. The Word of God. Someone says two things ought to always be on the table. If we go to church, whether it's a fine dining hall or whether it's just an ordinary wooden building, it doesn't matter whether there's a tablecloth on the table or not, whether you've got finest china or glassware, if you got bread and water. Bread and water. My friend, that's the gospel of Christ in the power of God's Spirit preached from His blessed Word. And that'll do a hungry sinner good. And he'll be so grateful and so thankful and so satisfied because he feeds on the Word of God. And I'll tell you this about a hungry man too. He'll be pretty persistent. Our Lord talks about that in Luke 11. He called it importunity. You remember the story when the fella came over to his friend's house late at night and he knocked on the door and his friend called from the upstairs window and said, "What do you want?" He said, "We're hungry over at the house. We've got company and we've got no bread. I've got to have something to eat." He said, "Well, I'm already in bed. Go your way. I see me tomorrow." He said, "Now, wait a minute. I'm hungry. I'm hungry." And he keeps knocking. And our Lord said, if he won't come down and give him bread because he's his friend, he'll do it because of his importunity, his persistence. And I'm saying this, you let a hungry sinner, a genuine hungry sinner with the guilt of sin and a hunger of soul and the fear of God, and let him really experience his need, his emptiness, his guilt, his need of Christ, he'll continue to seek the Lord until he finds him. He'll continue to seek the Word of God, study the Word of God. He'll hunger till he's filled. Notice this. It says, "He filleth the hungry." That's what she said. This Lord, he's the one that fills the hungry. Who does? It's Christ. Now, you hear a man speaking, but you hear God who speaks through his servant. It's God who's speaking through his word and God who speaks through his servant. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. When God spoke to Saul of Tarsus and broke him down on the road to Damascus and sent him to the street called Straight, what did God do next? He sent him a preacher, a truthful, God-honoring, Christ-loving, gospel preacher. And Ananias came and told Saul of Tarsus what God wanted him to hear. And yes, we preach and we read the word to you, but it's God, Christ, who fills the hungry. And I pray that you'll never be comforted till Christ comforts you. All this hand raising and walking the aisle and signing pledge cards and going into inquiry rooms and talking to people that don't know what they're talking about on the telephone, that's not going to help you. You need to get in touch with Him, the living God. You need to read His Word and hear His gospel. And don't consult with a man. Don't consult with flesh and blood. They can't take you any higher than they've climbed. They can't give you what they have. I can't give you anything from my own heart. God can give you life. God can give you light. God can give you truth. God can give you peace. God can give you comfort. Nobody can. We want to run talk to somebody. Run talk to somebody. Help me. You know, give me some assurance. No man can do that. I hope you'll never be comforted till Christ comforts you. He fills the hungry. I'm just a messenger. I'm not a savior. If I said to me one time, "You still saving sinners?" I've never saved a sinner. I didn't die on the cross. I'm not God. I can't save myself. You or anybody else. I'm just telling you who He is. I'm telling you to look to Christ. like John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." Don't look to me. Don't look to the water. Don't look to the table. Don't look to the preacher. Don't write for my books to save your soul. Call on God. I pray you'll never find peace till Christ gives you peace, till Christ is your peace. These false prophets cry peace when there is no peace. I pray you'll never, never, never suppose that you're clean until you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't care how many churches you've joined, how many times you've been baptized. Salvation is in the blood of Christ. Cleansing is in the blood of Christ. The atonement's in the blood of Christ. And I hope you're never comforted till He comforts you. And no one ever speaks peace to your heart till He speaks peace to your heart. And no one ever says you're saved and on your way to heaven until He tells you you're saved. Do business with God. I'm so weary of all this aisle walking and handshaking and card signing and pledge making and all this. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Salvation is not down here. It's in Christ. It's a living, vital, personal union and knowledge of the living God. And whether you're in a church or in the field or out in the creek or in a home or out on the street or on your job or wherever you are, you walk with the Redeemer. You don't need a preacher to hold you up. He fills. Our Lord leaves nothing empty and undone. He meets every need. He fills us full. He gives us all we need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. He's the fountain that fills you full. And He fills the hungry with good things. What are the good things? It's not a new car. That'll wear out too. It's not a new house. That'll burn down. It's not just health in these old bones. It's health of soul. He gives wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They're all in Him. He fills the hungry. You ever been hungry? He'll fill you with good things. Go to Him. Now, I've got two messages on this tape. That one I brought last week on an honest heart with God. And this one today on hungry. He fills the hungry. $2. We'll mail it to you. Write to me. Here's the address. God bless you, everyone.